Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, August the 23rd. We're less than 2 weeks out to our revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, Labor Day weekend. I'm telling you, I believe God is going to show up in such a powerful way and help us. I was praying the other day and I said, Lord, help me to focus not on the numbers of people, but on your presence. If we can just simply get into the presence of God, our lives will be forever changed. There's something about the presence of God, the magnificence, the glory, the honor that he is so deserving, the praise, the worship. And I believe those of you that are coming to praise, to worship, to laud, to extol the great name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who paid such a heinous price to save us from our sins. We don't understand the gravity of his humanity and the price he paid to redeem us. We are redeemed. We have been bought, B-O-U-G-H-T, bought through the blood of the Lamb back to Christ, and that restores our relationship with the Father. There's one mediator, Paul said, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator. There's nothing else that mediates between you and God. Jesus is the one who paid the price to reconcile us and that we might have a wholesome life, a wholesome eternal life and restoration and Christ our Lord. Put it on your calendar. It's not too late to come. Just simply email me, write me, or phone us, 704-538-8060, 704-538-8060, and say we're coming and how many is going to be in your party. That way as I said, the 25th, I believe it is, or maybe tomorrow, we have to give them a hard number. And they'll set that many chairs up for the meeting. So please come, invite someone, bring someone with you. I believe when you leave, you'll leave profusely refreshed, revived, spiritually charged, rejuvenated by the power and by the presence of God. Again, I want to mention also this book, America is Too Young to Die, Leonard Ravenhill, A Call to Revival. You will not read this book one time and throw it down. You'll pick it up and reread it and reread it. It is inspirational. You'll see, as he wrote it back 40 years ago, of the times that we're almost living in now again, inflation, the cost of gas and fuel, et cetera, et cetera. But it will challenge your heart. It'll challenge your spirituality, your walk with God. And we all need to be challenged today. So please get your copy. I don't know how many's left. We were able, as I said, to secure, I think, 50 or 70 or so of these books, and they're almost gone. But this book is inspirational. I wouldn't say that, but I do because it's the truth. And you need good library material in your home, something that'll charge your batteries and challenge you when you're not where you should be in Christ. For a love gift of $25, that's postage included, we'll get this book out to you ASAP. Write us, phone us, call us, or go to our website and order online, and my wife will get the book out to you the next day. I want to play a song by Janet Paschal, a very beautiful, beautiful song. And she has the understanding. This song, whoever wrote this song, I don't know who wrote it, but they had full and complete understanding of salvation. All of it is based on one thing, the blood of the Lamb. And the song is entitled, Washed in the Blood of the Lamb.
That precious blood that flows from Calvary can make the sinner holy. Come wash me clean till every part of me is yours, Lord, and yours only. It's been so long since I felt Jesus. Just once again I long to feel His presence. I want to be washed in the blood of
my friend, every one of us needs to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. It is a fountain that cleanses men from sin. The power of the blood, that is what makes atonement for the soul. It is the blood that atones for the soul. The soul is what's diseased, sin infested, and sick. And thus the spiritual application of the blood of the Lamb washes away our sins. The blood, only the blood. Paul said in Ephesians 1 and 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It is the blood. Then he went on to say in Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. It is the blood of Christ, the shed blood of the Lamb, that allows us to be nigh God. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, we were aliens, we were strangers, we were foreigners away from God, afar off. But we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. Oh, the blood of Jesus. We left off yesterday talking here from Hebrews 11 and 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. I didn't really finish that up like I wanted to yesterday, but I want to reemphasize today the need to cast your lot with Jesus Christ. In casting your lot with Christ, it will mean you will suffer, you will be afflicted, you will bear hardship, even in your physical body. Paul said in Galatians 6:17, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had absolute physical marks, physical scars from the beatings and the bruising and the stonings that he endured. Thus he said, from henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You could look at the body of the Apostle Paul and tell this man had suffered profusely. And a dear friend of mine the other day in Tennessee, Brother Neil Koch, we're talking about how Paul, as an apostle, deems himself as the off-scouring of the world. And I told him, I said, I see that as a pressure washer, and it washes through pressure the grime, the mold, the mildew. Paul said, that's who I am. I'm the off-scouring. And his life was a life of suffering. Now, I know that is not embraced in modern Christendom. Paul suffered greatly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23, I want you to listen to the physical, mental, spiritual, emotional abuse this man endured, all for the sake of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11 and 23, are they ministers of Christ? Question mark. Are they really God's ministers? Question mark. Are they genuine? Are they true? Are they ministers of Christ? Question mark. I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Now think about the magnitude. 40 stripes times 5 is 200, save one. 395 stripes on his back. Excuse me, 195 stripes on his back. 540s would be 200, save one. 5 times he went through that, 195 stripes. Think of his flesh, his skin concerning his back. Thrice was I beaten, a physical, literal beating. With rods, once was I stoned, thrice was I shipwrecked. He said, I've been in 3 shipwrecks. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In other words, he's out there floating in the ocean, probably Mediterranean Sea. And journeyings often, in perils of water, dangerous water, and perils of robbers, dangerous robbers, and perils of mine own countrymen. They didn't like him. And perils by the heathen. Even at times the heathen didn't like him. And perils in the city. And perils in the wilderness. Whether in the city or in the wilderness, he suffered danger and peril. And perils in the sea. And perils among false brethren. I always am amused at that statement in that it's an oxymoron. False brethren. They claim to be brothers, but they're false. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often, meaning he was up all night long and didn't get any sleep. In hunger and thirst. He hungered and he thirsted because he didn't have sustenance. He didn't have water. And fastings often. These were chosen fasts, times to go without eating. In cold and nakedness. He suffered the weather of being in a cold circumstance and situation and naked, having nearly been stripped of his clothing. Then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He suffered all of these things individually. The next time you find yourself grappling, struggling with your circumstance, your situation, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and read verses 23 through 28. You'll find you've never suffered the magnitude and the gravity of the Apostle Paul. And he tells the church there at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 1 and 8, we were pressed out of measure, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raiseth the dead. Folks, that's a life of suffering. That is a life of pain, a life of sorrow. And just like Moses, Paul chose that. Now, he could have said, I'm not going to serve you, God. But you see that encounter on the road to Damascus. The road to Damascus changed his life forever. He was never again the same. You see, this is why the Holy Ghost is needed so greatly in the churches, because when the Holy Ghost shows up, he touches people's lives, and they will never, ever, ever again be the same. And Paul, he said there in 2 Corinthians 1:8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant. And that word ignorant there in the Greek means we don't want you to not know. We want you to know the gravity of our sufferings. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant, unknowing of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. Pressed so much it was immeasurable. You couldn't measure it. Above strength. It was above our human strength. Insomuch that we despaired even of life. Despair. He would have liked to have died sometimes. Despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. The word sentence there, we had this sentence, means verdict. The verdict was death. Think of that. That was the verdict for the man of God, death. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, but we had the verdict of death in ourselves. Why? That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. See, Paul was raised from the dead. That stoning, most people believe that's when he died, and that's when he had that great encounter in 2 Corinthians 12, whether in the body or out of the body. He said, I don't know. You've heard me say, whether it was a dream or vision, I don't know as a child. But I do know this. It was a divine encounter with God. And when you have those encounters, when you have those visitations, when God shows up in that magnitude, you're never again the same. Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses made a decision. He chose affliction. He chose suffering over pleasure. The psalmist in Psalms 34:19 said, "Many are the affliction of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all." Many, multitudinous of afflictions. Then we read the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, Peter said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings." You are a partaker of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When you choose to follow Christ, you're going to have suffering in your life. Now, again, I know that's not good preaching in modern Christianity. Ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. You're going to partake of the same sufferings. Remember, the question was asked when the mother of Zebedee's two sons wanted one to sit on the right hand of Jesus and the other on the left hand. He said, "Can you drink this cup of suffering and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with?" They said, "Yes." He was asking them, "Can you suffer the way I'm going to suffer? Are you going to be baptized with the same Holy Ghost I'm baptized with?" "Yes." He said, "True, you're going to do that. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not my choice. That'll be the Father's choice." But of course, they won't be. But that was a mother's arrogancy and pride wanting that. And then it got out with the other 10 disciples, and it started them to argue, to bicker, grumble, and complain. "Rejoice," Peter said, "inasmuch as you are a partaker of Christ's sufferings." Remember, the suffering is followed by the glory. Suffering is followed by glory. Christ suffered so terribly he died the death of the cross, but rose again in a glorified body. So he embraced the suffering so that he might embrace the glory. So Peter says, "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed," meaning the second advent, the second coming, that's not talking about the rapture, it's the second advent, it's all the same coming. The disciples did not delineate, you know, a pre-tribulation rapture and then a second coming. The apostles never made that distinction. They never made that difference. Men do that. They didn't. "When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Why? Because you're going to partake of the same glory that Christ will have and possess when he comes back his second coming. So we're suffering, we're enduring hardship now. We're also going to be a recipient and a participant in the glory of God. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear also with him in glory." We're going to appear with Christ in the same glory. Amen. That's why you hold on. That's why you endure all the hardship. "Then shall you also appear with him in glory." You're going to partake of that glory. As I shared yesterday, Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." What we're going through right now is not worthy to be compared to the glory. Again, yesterday I mentioned the temporal. 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Some of us have been chosen to the furnace of affliction. Now, I know that's not enjoyable and palatable for you to hear. Isaiah 48, verse 10 says, "Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver," or not as silver. "I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction." People will write me periodically and they'll say, "I'm in the crucible. I'm being refined. God is perfecting that which concerns me." And you're praying for deliverance, and God says, "No, I want development. Get me out of this. Get me out of this trial. Get me out of this adversity. Get me out of this pressure. Get me out of this suffering." Whoa, whoa, whoa. Moses chose suffering. And we're praying, "Get me out of it." But God said, instead of getting you out of the suffering, I want the suffering to develop you, grow you, and mature you. People are amazing. You know, I wish sometimes everyone could get a dose of my life to hear the arrogancy, the hatefulness, the demeaning, the condescending of people, how they just lambast you, just jump on you and want to beat the mess out of you verbally because you said something they didn't like. You said something that they disagreed with, and then they lambast you to no end. Everybody expects old Lankford to have every day's a good day. Every day's a fantastic day. How many times do you get up in a week and you don't feel so well? You don't want to go to work, but you go anyway. Well, I have to do that too. And many times my problems, my difficulties are caused by people who get offended and want to get into a fight. See, they can vent on me, but God forbid I ever vent back in return. Lambast me, but God forbid I say anything negative to them. No. It's a two-sided street. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. You know, people want to make me so accountable, but they don't want to be accountable themselves. They want me to walk this line, but they're not willing to walk the line themselves. That's why Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning our trouble. I don't want you not knowing the difficulties that we face constantly." He said, I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to know what it means to be called of God and suffer, suffer, suffer. And then you have men like Moses who chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You might be chosen to suffer. But think about Moses' decision. He chose suffering. As I said yesterday, there was a box. One box says on the outside, suffering. Another box right beside it says, pleasures. Well, in the natural, who in the world would choose suffering? That's why you must be spiritual. You must be spiritually minded. Romans 8, 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Just as soon as you get carnally minded, you go ahead and do and say what you want to do. You walk that fleshly stench out, you're going to suffer even more so. But you're not suffering because of righteousness. You're suffering because of your evil deeds and your evil doing. That's why you're suffering. And there's a difference. See, Moses chose it. Most would choose the pleasures. Moses chose to suffer. Why? Verse 26, Hebrews 11, 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ," esteeming, exalting, magnifying, glorifying the reproach of Christ, "greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." He esteemed. He respected. He embraced. He admired reproach and disgrace as far greater riches and treasures than what Egypt had to offer him. Now you think about that. Deeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. The riches of Egypt did not compare to the riches of Christ. You see how Moses lived under the Mosaic law, but had revelation, had understanding of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. So he esteemed, he respected, he admired the reproach because of serving Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Wow. For he had respect unto the recompense, how God would pay him back of the reward. There are times in life you will be offered things. When I was at the Freightliner Corporation, and I told the plant manager I was leaving to go to be an evangelist, he stood up out of his seat. He said, I'll give you a $100 raise right now a week to not leave. He said, I promise you in 2 to 3 years, you'll be up here in the front office wearing a three-piece suit with the rest of us. Do you know how tempting that is for a 24-year-old? Looking back at 24 years of age, you're just a punk kid still. I see the devil was trying to get a deeper hook into my life. I said no. I chose to follow the Lord. I chose to cast my lot with Christ. Would today's Christian rather embrace riches and treasures more than shame, disgrace, and reproach? You know, I laugh every time I think about the book that Joel Osteen wrote, Your Best Life Now. Does that not sound like a conflict of interest when Paul is talking about the fellow patriarchs who chose suffering rather than pleasure? They embraced reproach for Christ's sake. They saw suffering as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He had respect. He esteemed the recompense of the reward. What did Moses do? Moses habitually looked away from the treasures and the riches, and he purposefully fixed his eyes and his gaze upon the heavenly reward. You think you've been tempted at times. Many times we are tempted in a great way because we are drawn away of our own lust. Now, no doubt, having spent 40 years in Egypt, Moses understood the riches, the grandeur, the glory of the earthly treasures. And all that was a calling to him, appealing to him. Moses, you can have all of this. Some of you listening today need to really be careful. The devil will make you an offer that you think you cannot refuse. It's been said every man has his price, but that's not true. You couldn't buy Moses. You couldn't buy Naboth. You couldn't buy Abel. Other men, yeah, they were bought. Balaam was bought. Balaam was bought. He was sinfully promised blessings if he would teach Israel how to sin. That's what Balak wanted Balaam to do. He said, the prophet said, I cannot curse what God has blessed, but I can tell you how to make them sin, and then God will judge them. money. Money. Covetousness. It's a choice. But every day when the Holy Ghost began to deal with Moses as a young man, he realized, I'm called of God. He realized, because it came into his heart, it came into his heart to embrace his brothers, meaning the Jewish people, the slaves. And Satan brought up all of this worldly treasure, all of these worldly goods. And he saw that. He looked at that. He looked at his stepmom, Pharaoh's daughter. No doubt she said, son, all of this is yours in just due time. All of it. You know, God sometimes blesses us, and that he does not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. He knows if you had this great, great, great temptation, he knows what the temptation would do to you. It would overwhelm you. It would lure you, and you may very well capitulate and fall for the sin, fall for the temptation, fall headlong into it. And in the end, your life is utterly and totally and completely destroyed, and you can't see that God is saving you from that. How many times has God saved us from something? And because he didn't allow us to be tempted above that we were able. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is his common demand. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you might be able to bear it." You think about what he said there. He will not suffer. What is that word suffer? It means he will not allow. He will not tolerate. He will not allow the devil to tempt you above that which you are able to endure or to withstand. That is a blessing from God, because God knows if he lets some temptations come into your body, into your mind, into your thought process, he knows that temptation would squash you. That temptation would overwhelm you. That temptation would run you down and destroy you. Let me quote it again. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is as common to man." So whatever you're going through, you're not the only one that's ever been through that. No matter the severity of the temptation, you're not the only one that's been down that road. But here's what I love. "But God is faithful, who will not suffer, who will not allow, who will not tolerate you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you can bear this temptation." Now, God made a way of escape for Joseph. Potiphar's wife lays her hands on the man of God. He flees out of his garment. He ran out of his garment to preserve him. He took the way of escape. See, God opens a door for you to get out of the mess, and you don't walk through that door, and then you fail, and you sin, and then you grieve the Holy Ghost of God. I want to say this again. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Wherever you are, whatever you're going through, you're not the only one that's ever had to endure this much temptation or whatever it might be. You're not the only one. I'm not the only one. There are others out there who have suffered these temptations. But then Paul says, "But God is faithful, who will not suffer." That word suffer means to allow or tolerate you to be tempted above that you're able. There are days God knows you'd fall flat on your face if you were tempted. So God puts a hedge about you that day so that it can't overtake you. But then 2 weeks down the road, God says, "You're strong today. I expect you to overcome today." Yes, the devil's going to throw you a curveball. He's going to sensationalize something and try to lure you in. But I'm going to give you the grace and the strength and the power of the Holy Ghost to say no. Why? Because he said God is faithful. God is faithful. Get that in your heart today. God is faithful. Doesn't matter what you think. You need to always understand God is faithful. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, allow, or tolerate you to be tempted above that you're able. In other words, he won't allow the temptation to get above you that it might press you down and cause you to come into its subjection or be submitted to it. But he will, with the temptation. The temptation is at your left hand, but the way of escape is at your right hand. But will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it, endure it, suffer it, or tolerate it. You can get through this. Good preaching today. But you see, when you make up your mind, it really doesn't matter the gravity, the enormity of the temptation. And while I'm on that subject, let me go to James 1, 13 through 15. James said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You cannot allow the temptation to come into a state of conception, meaning you've now yielded to that temptation and something has been birthed. Something is coming to fruition. Just like having premarital sex. And the girl becomes impregnated. You have conceived something. When lust hath conceived, I will never forget the revelation of that. Overwhelmed me. When something has been conceived, there's a type of a spiritual union. Something has come together because you did not resist the temptation. You did not take the way of escape. And let me say it. God will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but your lust, your greed, your covetousness, you're enticed. Just like Herod, when Salome danced before him, she enticed him. His lust, his appetite for promiscuity was elevated, and in his drinking, drunk stupor says, ask me anything up to half of my kingdom. I'll give it to you. The devil will make some of you a deal that you feel like you cannot refuse. Always say no to the enemy. I said, always say no to the enemy. Be like Moses. He had to look away from the treasures. He looked away from the treasures. He looked away from the riches. He fixed his eyes. He fixed his gaze on the heavenly treasures. Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Treasures, when they come into one's heart. But see, Moses, he said, nope. Forget the treasures in Egypt. He didn't allow those treasures to find a place of residence in his heart. He said, nope, not going to do it. There's been many a time as a young man, after I came back from the Lord, I had to say no, 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 no. I'm not going down that road. I'm not going down that path. Was the temptation great? Yes, but it wasn't more than I could bear. He will not suffer. Again, that word means to allow or tolerate you above that you're able. He'll never allow the devil to tempt you in such a way that it literally breaks you down to the ground. No. He will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation. It's like a door. The temptation is on the left side. The door is on the right side. The deliverance, the way of escape is on the right side. You have to make that choice. Moses made a choice. You must make a choice. How was Moses able to say no to the treasures of Egypt? He had his faith fixed on Elohim. Don't misunderstand me. Moses was no doubt imbued. He was inspired concerning the revelation of the coming Messiah. He saw something further out there in the spirit. Abraham saw more than just a child. He saw a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It wasn't just about Isaac and his old age, him and Sarah. It was something eternal. Folks, what I'm trying to share with you is you're dealing with temporal things. Everything that we're dealing with right now, this is all temporal. It will not last. But what is in eternity? It will last forever. Ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Listen to these words in John 8, 56 through 59. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That was when Abraham saw Jesus in Genesis chapter 18. Then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself. I call that the divine disappearance. And went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, the word hid there. But Jesus hid himself, the divine disappearance. And he went out of the temple. He went through the midst of them and passed by. The word hid here in the Greek means to conceal, to cover, to keep secret. Is it possible that Christ disguised himself as someone else? Did he make himself invisible? They took up stones to hurl them at him, hit him, and cast at him. But the Bible says, but Jesus hid himself. Did he camouflage himself? Did he become invisible? I don't know how he did it, but however he did it, when he went out of the temple, the Bible said he went through the midst of them and so passed by. He passed by them. Where did he go? Where did he go? What happened to him? Did he become invisible? Did he disguise himself? Why am I saying that? Why am I elaborating on that so much? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it or that you might be able to endure it. Did you know God can hide you? You can be in a situation, you can be in a circumstance, you can be in a scenario that the Lord knows is going to crush you, literally, physically, spiritually, and emotionally crush you. And God says, I'm going to shield you and I'm going to hide you, and that man won't see you or that woman won't see you. I will not allow or suffer you to be seen. I will hide you. When God placed Moses in the cleft of the rock was Jesus. He was hiding him, for he said, no man can see me and live. And the Bible said all that Moses saw was the hinder part of his back. And again, what is that? Define the hinder part. God understands, knows full well, when the temptation comes to you, and that temptation is strong, and that temptation may take you down, God says, no, today I will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but I will with the temptation make a way to escape. Now, when you find this powerful temptation, what you should do in your heart is, where's my way out? Where's the door of escape? I've been there. God gave me a dream after I came back from the Lord, and I saw a scenario, a terrible scenario of a lady trying to trap me. And God gave me a dream before it ever happened, and he made a way of escape. And when that day at work, when the revelation of the dream came to fruition, I knew what I needed to do. I knew I had to say no, because all of a sudden I found myself living out the dream. I thought, oh my God, this is what I dreamed 3 months ago. I was like Nebuchadnezzar. When I woke up that morning, I thought, oh my Lord, I have dreamed a powerful dream, but I can't remember anything about it. But I knew it was significant, just like Pharaoh. I knew it was significant. But then I couldn't remember it. And I was troubled. I thought, oh, my God, I need to remember this dream, because it's going to save me. But I couldn't. But the day the temptation and the scenario presented itself, I knew what to do. I knew what to say. I knew how to maneuver myself. God made a way of escape and didn't suffer me to be tempted above that I was able. I know some of you may think, well, that's crazy. You can think that. But had you been in my shoes, and it's like God turned on a light, turned on a switch, and all of a sudden I was living out the dream. I knew all the details, to the counter, the desk, the chairs, the door, the hallway. I saw everything. I thought, this is it. And I knew what to do, because God had made a way of escape. You see, he loves us so much. He knew my commitment, but he knew the temptation was going to be great, so he makes a way of escape that you might be able to bear it, and so he'll give you a dream. He'll have an open door. The car may break down. There's been many times I've been aggravated driving, a slowpoke, something is aggravating me. I'm being delayed, but then I stop and say, wait a minute, David. God may be saving you from an automobile accident, from something that's out there in the future. You can't see that right now, so God delays everything down for 2 minutes to change the scenario so that it cannot happen to me. God does that for you. He changes the situation. He changes the circumstances. Why? So that in time, when it comes to the Kairos time, an event is going to take place. He says, I'm going to save you from that. Those 40 years in Pharaoh's courts, God was spiritually on the inside grooming Moses, because it came to him. Stephen said it came to him to cast his lot with his brethren. Something went off, something innate, something deep inside said, Moses, you're going the wrong way. This is the way you need to go. And he went the way of the Lord. And then he fled after having murdered the Egyptian. And then when he went out in the wilderness and Jethro's daughters had come to water their, their camels and herds that day, Moses drew the water, and he ran off the other shepherds. And Jethro wanted to know why the girls got home so early. They said, well, a man helped us water the animals, helped us take care of the herd, and ran off the other shepherds. Jethro said, where is he? Why did you not bring the man? You see, he was already being groomed as a deliverer. You see, some of you right now, you're in the process and being groomed to do something specific for God. He's grooming you. Now, many times in the process of being groomed, you don't see it. You don't recognize it. But God is grooming you and getting you ready for what he's about to do in your life. He does that with everyone, whether it's Joseph or Moses or Noah or whoever. He's getting them ready. I remember years ago, I thought many times I was ready. But looking back, I could see I wasn't ready. I thought I was ready, but I wasn't ready. Some of you right now, you think you're ready for the exploits. God says, no, you're getting close, but not yet. A little more work, a little more wisdom, a little more maturing, then I'll set you forth. I'll send you out. Because God, when he sends you, you're going to be successful. There will not be failure. We have failure in our lives because we don't listen to God. We don't wait on God. God has a plan. His plan is divine. His plan is sovereign. And his plan is powerful. We must wait upon the Lord. Again, I say, wait upon the Lord. Thank you for tuning in. Again, always, we thank you for your love, your prayers, and your support. Please come to the meeting. It's not too late. We've got all of next week to get registered. Come, bring a friend with you. Let's come believing God for a freshet, a flood, a deluge of the Holy Spirit of God. I believe we're going to have one of the great, great moves of God and a great time as the saints of God. God will bless and bless powerfully. Thank you. Thank you for your prayers, your love, and your support. Thank you for standing with me. You'll never know how much I am thankful for what you do for the Voice of Evangelism. God bless you. Have a great week. I'll see you next week. And then that weekend, we're going to be at the revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina. I'll see you then.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.